sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars on her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour the child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient snake called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short." When the dragon saw that he had been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman was given the 2 wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness where she would be taken care of for a time, times, and half a time, out of the snake's reach. Then from his mouth the snake spewed water like a river to overtake the woman, sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus.
Wonderful. Good morning, everyone. My name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. It's wonderful to have you with us, whether you're a regular or visiting us. I'm great to see you. After a reading like that, perhaps we should pray. Should we pray? Heavenly Father, we have spoken this morning of how the coming of Jesus brings joy, brings comfort, and stirs us to worship. Father, we pray that please, this morning through this reading, you would work those things in us that we might know more joy and comfort and worship as we come to understand these things with your Spirit's help. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we start this morning, I want to think about one of those letters that comes home from school somewhere in December. One of those letters that slightly adds to the chaos of Christmas. It's the letter that tells you what part your child has been given in the nativity play, where they've been cast. Dear parent, your child has been selected to be Mary, Gabriel, third sheep from the left. Please arrange for the costume to come for the dress rehearsal next week. And then there's one more thing for a parent to have to do. And maybe with some tinsel, with a tea towel, you can come up with something. Maybe that's been part of the stress of your Christmas, I don't know. Let's just imagine for a moment how much worse it would be, though, if Revelation 12 was the basis of the school's nativity play this year. It could be, couldn't it? Have a look at verse 5 again. And this is a story of the birth of Jesus. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations. And this is the story of Jesus' birth. But it's not the standard nativity. Imagine these letters. Dear parent, your child has been selected to play a woman. Okay, a bit vague. Please make sure the costume involves them being clothed with the sun, with the moon under their feet, with 12 stars crowning their head. How am I supposed to do that? Imagine the other. Dear parent, your son has been chosen to play a dragon. I can see why that's the natural casting, but I don't remember a dragon in the nativity play. All right, let's read on. Please make sure they are enormous and red. Okay. 7 heads, 10 horns, and 7 crowns on their heads, please. 7 heads and 10 horns. You think to yourself, well, how am I supposed to make that work? That's 10 divided by 7, that's 1.4 horns on each head. How do I do that? Please don't worry. If we're creating some sort of flashbacks to earlier on in December, nobody's going to make anyone make a costume this morning, okay? We can put that out of our minds. What we are going to do, though, is sit for a little while with these verses from Revelation and help us see how they do tell us the story of Christmas and how they help us understand the significance of Christmas. Through December, we've been thinking about different windows on Christmas, and we thought about Jesus' family tree and how that shows God is keeping the promises he made to Abraham and to David. And we saw in Mary's song how this is the time when God is going to lift his people up out of the dust and the ashes and exalt them. We thought from Hebrews how Jesus is God's final word, his definitive word to his people. And this morning, we're putting the dragon back into Christmas. And we are going to see from Revelation chapter 12 how Christmas is part of the great battle between good and evil. And we're going to see that in three sections this morning. And first of all, in verses 1 to 6, we're going to see John's surprising nativity play. In verses 7 to 12, we'll see victory in heaven. In verses 13 to 17, violence on the earth. So first, John's surprising nativity play. Three characters in this play, and it's not too hard to work out who is who. Most obviously, the baby is Jesus. There in verse 5, the child that is born, one who will rule the nations. And then there's the woman who gives birth to him. And we might think that's Mary. I think here it's a picture of Israel as a whole, of God's people. He's come from the nation of Israel. And this woman has 12 stars around her head. Perhaps that picks up the 12 tribes of Israel. And she's going to flee into the wilderness, the sort of place where very often we saw Israel experiencing a time in the wilderness. So the woman here, I think it's a picture of God's people out of whom the Messiah is going to come. And then the dragon. Verse 9 gives it away for us, doesn't it? He is the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan. But the way John describes the dragon here is trying to make lots of other connections. We don't have time to go into all of them, but let's notice one. John is pulling back the curtain to help us realize the devil is at work in the attempt to kill Jesus. At his birth, it's not something that will show up in many school nativity plays, but you remember King Herod. King Herod hears that another king is going to be born and so wants to wipe out any possible threat to himself. And so he is the monster, if you read Matthew's gospel, he is the monster who wants to devour the child as he's born. And yet what John is doing here in Revelation 12 is to draw back the curtain a little more to show us that actually behind that is the devil himself seeking to destroy Jesus as he's born. What is he trying to do by describing the devil in that way? Well, to show us that the birth of Jesus is part of a great confrontation between good and evil, a confrontation that's been going on for a long time, a conflict with evil that's been there, in fact, almost since the very start. You see it there in verse 9 again. What is this snake, this Satan, this devil? He is the one who leads the whole world astray. He's the devil who tempted humanity in the beginning, who held out that lie, who said, you can be like God. And ever since humanity fell for that lie, the devil has held power over us and has always fought to keep us. That's why when God sends a rescuer like Moses, then you find that child, and there's an effort, isn't there, by the Pharaoh to destroy all of the children so that a rescuer might not come. So too at the time of Jesus, the devil is at work through Herod, wanting to wipe out the one person who could rescue us from his grasp. Now let's just pause there for a moment. I imagine there's a thought that might be going through some of our minds. What? Really? Devils? Dragons? This might just seem ridiculous. It might seem embarrassing. And what I want to say this morning is actually this passage speaks to us so clearly and so powerfully of the world as it really is. And there is real evil in the world. I love how Revelation 12 is really clear about that. It means that we don't need to pretend that the world is nicer than it is. You'll see that all the time at Christmas, won't you? And think of those Christmas adverts. What are those scenes like? Well, it's lots of wonderfully well-dressed and manicured people, cute, well-behaved children, tables groaning with food, snow falling right on cue, and no trouble anywhere. This little bubble that we imagine we can put around ourselves at Christmas. No conflict, no pain, no world outside. If something seems delusional, if something seems fantastical, it's not Revelation 12, it's that. It's the idea that the world is actually that peaceful. There is a realism to Revelation 12 and the evil that is in the world. There's also here, I think, a realism about all of us. How is it that the devil leads the world astray? It is with that lie that we can be like God. Think about our world for a moment. We think in exactly that way, that we can decide for ourselves who we are, what is right and wrong. We can control the lives of others and stand in judgment over them. We can treat this creation as something that belongs to us to do with what we want. We think that we are the center of the universe, the ones that all people should worship. When you have conflict at Christmas, and you will experience it, my guess it will be for that reason. It will be a clash of people who think they ought to be worshipped, who think people should treat them as if the world revolves around them. And what we realize, as Revelation 12 teaches us, is that we are trapped by that lie, that we cannot escape from it. I read a fascinating little exchange this week between Albert Einstein and Sigmund Freud. Albert Einstein had a question he didn't know the answer to, so he wrote to Sigmund Freud. His question was this. He asked, is there any way of treating humanity's hatred and destructiveness? Writing to one of the guys who was trying to fix lots of humanity's problems, Sigmund Freud thought he had lots of the answers. And so Einstein writes to Freud and says, is there anything that we can do about humanity's hatred and destructiveness? Freud's reply, there is no likelihood of our being able to suppress humanity's aggressive tendencies. No likelihood. Two of the great intellects of the 20th century, and they have no idea how to break the habit of hatred and destructiveness and conflict, how to set us free. There is something very real about this picture of Revelation 12, and that the whole world has been led astray and is captive. Revelation 12 deals with those hard realities. There is evil in the world, and we are all of us caught up in it. But then wonderfully, it doesn't stop there. And verse 5, the dragon seeks to devour the child. It's poised there, ready for the moment that it might devour her child. The moment he was born, she gives birth to a son, and the child is snatched up to God and to his throne. The dragon's jaws, they're open, they're wide, and they snap shut on thin air. What does that mean? That at this plan for the devil to try and destroy this child, what does it mean that nothing comes of that? Well, first of all, victory in heaven. Let's read from verse 7 again.
Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. See this pattern? Jesus is taken up to heaven, and then Satan is cast down. And it's important to realize here that Jesus is actually the hero of the story. It might be tempting to think that Michael is the kind of great champion, but no, it is because Jesus has ascended that Satan is thrown down. Michael is the great enforcer of this victory. Think of him as heaven's bouncer, but it's Jesus who's won the victory here. How do we know that? Well, have a look at verse 10. Verse 10, here is the loud voice in heaven that says, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters, who accuses them before our God day and night, he has been hurled down." That name Satan, it means accuser. That is his job. And he is the one who accuses God's people, who accuses all of us. In God's throne room, he is the prosecution witness. He is the one who brings charges against us and says, look at how they live. Look at how they want to be the center of things. Look at how they want to be like God. He is the one who in that throne room brings those accusations against us. But verse 11 says, he has been triumphed over. God's people have triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So something to do with Jesus coming up to heaven means that now that court case is dismissed, that the charges that stand against every one of us are now not going to be heard. The accuser has been cast out. There are no charges to be faced. There's no condemnation to experience. The case is dismissed because Jesus has suffered and died for us. Through the blood of the Lamb, we are set free and we are washed clean. And so Satan, through Jesus' work, through his blood, he is defeated and he is cast out. The only thing that he has ever told the truth about, our sins, are now wiped away. And that means that his power is broken. And in this wonderful language, it means that he is hurled down to earth. He is tossed out of that courtroom. Now, again, I realize that this all sounds like the stuff of a fantasy novel. What we are describing here, though, is a very serious and remarkable thing. It is that we can live with that record of the things that we've done wrong and know that we need fear no condemnation for them. Some of us, I guess, here might not believe in the devil, but you do know what you're like to live with. You know the case that you could make against yourself. You know all those secrets, those thoughts and actions that no one else perhaps knows about. You know the evidence that you could bring forward against yourself. Now, some of us will spend our time trying to defend the indefensible and to try and just find excuses and reasons why really it's other people's fault. But you're like that defense lawyer who knows the client is guilty. It's a miserable task trying to defend something that you know in the end isn't defensible. For others of us, we will accept the case against us. We will just feel crushed and low and guilty so much of the time. But through the death of Jesus, we can be free from that fear and condemnation. We can know that the accuser has been hurled down. It's the freedom Paul celebrates in Romans 8, words on the screen. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. There is utter freedom for us from those accusations because Jesus has died for our sins. He is risen, he has ascended, and the accuser has been cast out. That might be a particularly helpful thing to hear around Christmas and New Year. Seems to me that this is a time of year when lots of us are easily confronted with regrets and the memory of things that we've done wrong. The ghost of Christmas past haunts lots of us this time of year as we look back, as we reconnect with friends or family from the past. But this passage says we can put those things away. That great victory in heaven means there is real freedom. And we can sing the words of that great hymn, when Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, he's right, but upward I look and see him there who made an end of all my sin. Upward I look and not, I don't see him in the courtroom, I see Jesus. I see the one who has cleansed me through his blood. Well, think of the comfort and joy that comes from this. There's a carol, I don't often sing this one, but God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why was he born? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. O tidings of comfort and joy. Revelation 12 tells us this story of Christmas, of the devil waiting to devour the one who can rescue us from his grasp, who can rescue us from those sins and the guilt of those things. And his jaws snap shut on nothing. Jesus is ascended. We are washed clean. There is victory in heaven. And then lastly, there is violence on earth. Let's pick it up again at verse 13. When the dragon saw that he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who'd given birth to the male child. The woman was given the two wings of an eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the wilderness, where she would be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, out of the serpent's reach. Then from his mouth the serpent spewed water like a river to overtake the woman and sweep her away with the torrent. But the earth helped the woman by opening its mouth and swallowing the river that the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. Then the dragon was enraged at the woman and went off to wage war against the rest of her offspring, those who keep God's commands and hold fast their testimony about Jesus. So this woman is now chased out into the wilderness. Another picture of God's people, the woman and her offspring, as a picture of the church. Well, what are we supposed to do with this? Again, horrifying vision of this snake, this dragon pursuing this woman out into the wilderness. And well, the first thing is to realize once again how very real this is. This is not the stuff of fantasy. Actually, what we find around the world is the church under attack, that the devil will seek to destroy and deceive, and we see that played out in the life of the church around the world. This is real. This is also very Christmassy. I know it doesn't feel like it, but let Revelation 12 teach us what Christmas is all about. It is about this great conflict between good and evil, a victory that has been won. To realize that it does mean that the devil is now enraged and he is pursuing the church, but it is a church who can enjoy the victory of what Jesus has done. Our job in all of that is to be those who proclaim that victory, who announce that freedom to the world, to say that you don't need to be trapped and bound by that hatred and destructiveness. You can be set free. Revelation 12 warns us that as we seek to do that, the devil will try to silence the church. But as we finish, it also encourages us with words of comfort, with words of joy, because it shows us here how God is protecting his church. It explains probably the great comedy moment of this chapter, the great surprise of it. I wonder if you kind of realize this. Imagine the matchup. There was a boxing match, wasn't there, last night, and several matches, in fact. And what do you get in a boxing match? You get two basically evenly matched people, two massive, muscly guys going at it. The whole point is they're supposed to be quite evenly matched. What's the matchup here in Revelation 12? A dragon, a 10-headed horned dragon versus a baby. It should be no contest at all. Round two, dragon versus woman chased out into the wilderness. And yet in both cases, this great and awesome dragon is incapable of destroying what he wants to destroy. It is a great reminder of how God is going to be protecting his people. Lots of other hints of that too. The language there of the woman being given the wings of a great eagle reminds us of Israel taken out into the wilderness God gives wings to Egypt to keep them safe. All of that language of a time, times, and half a time, or the 1,260 days. Ask me about that if you want, but the big idea is simply this, that the time is short, it's limited, it's set. For a short time, the church's calling is to go and announce the great victory of Jesus. It is going to come under attack, but that time will be short. It will come to an end. So the brilliant news of this passage, we don't need to pretend that evil and darkness aren't out there, but we can know that because of Christmas, evil won't have the last word. Jesus comes to bring us out from under the power of sin and death and the devil. That dragon might still rage and roar, but he has been cast down. And when Christ comes again, his time will be up. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how we praise you for the comfort and joy that can come from understanding these things. To know that the devil who holds all of humanity captive to that lie, that hatred and destructiveness that we cannot undo in ourselves. Father, how we praise you that through the birth of this child, through his ascension to heaven, every accusation can be cast out for those who put their trust in the blood of the Lamb. Father, how we praise you for the comfort and joy that comes from knowing that we don't need to listen anymore to those accusations and we don't need to fear anymore that condemnation. Father, thank you for how real this chapter is, that there will be attacks and conflict and rage. And yet, Father, how we praise you that you keep your people safe, that you sustain us, that you guard us and guide us. And Father, thank you that the time is short before one day, fully and finally, all evil will be defeated and your Son will come. Stir thoughts in us and hopes in us, we pray of these things. In Jesus' name, amen.